Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Lord's been good to us all, amen. Can you lift your hand up and show me who the Lord's been good to in here? Anybody not got their hand up, I want to see them for and make sure that they know. And all right, looks like it's unanimous. And I think we've come to a mind that the Lord has been good to all of us. Amen. And what if I ask you, has he been better to you than you deserve? Amen. You know, I know that my works and my labors are not for my salvation, but it's to show my love and appreciation and respect to the Lord for what he's done for me. There's men and women alike that are maybe loyal and faithful to one another because of the fear of hell. And that's okay. But you know, you should be faithful to one another because you love one another. That's a lot different. You know, if you follow the Lord by the fear of going to hell, and that's your only reason, you ain't going to make it anyway. But I'll tell you what, when you fall in love with Jesus, and you just want to serve him, it's not grievous to walk in the commandments of God. When it's grievous to you to line up with the commandments, you hear the preacher preaching and you're just vexed and grieved like, oh man, he's legalistic. You know, he just don't want us to have no fun, this and that. You're lost. You may as well just get in the world and get with it and have you a good time. Because I'm telling you, you're just lost anyway. When you fall in love with Jesus, you want to please him. And you're not looking for your liberties in the world. You're not looking for what you get by. And I make allowances for little babies that and just don't know. And this world entices. It entices young people. It entices them. They're showing them all the glitter and the glamour of this world. But you know, some of us have been out there. We've seen the glitter. We've seen it. And we got to see the end of the matter. And it's death. You know, I've known too many wealthy people that weren't happy. People that had millions of dollars. Flying nice airplanes. Driving nice automobiles. I've been with them. I've been in their resorts, in their mountain homes, in their lake homes. I've flown in their jet airplanes with them, and I've fellowshipped with them. I've fellowshipped with their children, and I'm telling you, they were not happy people. Many of them were miserable, and they were trying to find something to satisfy this inner yearning, and they were trying to fulfill it with finance and for money and with shiny cars and new cars and airplanes. Some of them tried to fulfill it with women. Some tried it with drugs. Some tried it with alcohol. I know some wealthy people that are alcoholics because all their wealth didn't bring satisfaction. But brethren, I'm telling you, you know, the thing is serve the Lord and fall in love with Jesus. And you do that, he'll bring a peace, an inward peace. He'll bring a joy. And you're not worn with the preacher, you're not worn with the word, you're not worn with doctrine. And when you see people that are always contesting, well, there's nothing wrong with this man, they're just legalistic, they're just this, they're self-righteous, that person's on their way to hell. I'm telling you, I say these things for a reason. They're on their way to hell because they're legalistic themselves and they're just looking for something. And when you find somebody always trying to find fault with the preachers, always want to find fault with them. They're just trying to find fault with them for they can feel justified in living like a dog. You know, and all people need to do is fall in love with Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, it don't matter if the preacher's wrong. You're just going to love the Lord and you're going to serve him. It doesn't matter if the preacher's on his way to hell. You're going to say, man, God have mercy, but I love you and I'm going to serve you. Amen. And it's funny how the human mind and human nature works. And I've seen, you know, you've heard me say these things, just talking with you a little bit, but you've heard me say this numerous times from the sacred desk, probably too numerous to number, but I say human emotion, human compassion is a destroyer. It gets in the way of God all the time. And when you start motivating to do something for somebody because you feel sorry for them, you're missing the Lord. We don't ever move because we feel sorry for somebody. Let me tell you, that's where Satan will move in into your ways and the things that you're doing. You'll just be in God's way. You know, and you say, well, the Bible says, you know, we can't shut up our bowels of compassion. Well, the bowels of compassion have got to be differentiated between your human emotion. Because when you're feeling sorry for somebody, brethren, you're not following the Spirit of God. I'd have to probably do some more differentiation there because you're going to be a little bit troubled. There's times that you do feel sorry for people. You know, they're going through things. It could be a physical thing. It could be a mental thing. It could be, you know, whatever. And you say, God, I really feel bad for them. You see, we can have the bowels of compassion and feel the burden or feel the pain, you know, and enter into the travail with them and feel their infirmities. You see, that's a good thing. But when I use the term feeling sorry, see, that's going to go more over toward the human side. My Bible said that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And there could be something, and I could testify to the thing that I find people get strong and get growth and get faith in tragic situations. I see it happen. And let me tell you something. You that have good, happy homes and happy marriage, seems like they're going along, serve the Lord. Because if you don't serve God and follow after God, then all of a sudden, because he's more concerned about your soul, and he could smite your marriage. And all of a sudden, I don't really have to pray that much, man. I got a good job. I'm making good money. This and hey, praise God. And you could be reaping some things from sowing previous year. And you could be walking in the blessings of those things. But I remember Brother Pike looking at man. He said, your bank account's getting low, brother. And he said, what does that mean? Well, he'd done been spending on his inheritance and the things that he had sowed away into the kingdom. See, we could sow things away in the kingdom, but you realize we could dwindle those things away on this side? Now, we're storing them away for all of eternity. But if we stay about the Father's business on this side, we're not going to dwindle those things down. But I'm telling you, we can dwindle them down. And the Bible says that we could enter in with all of our works burned up. You got to understand why those scriptures are there and why they say those kind of things. Amen. So again, as I say, this human emotion, human compassion versus the bowels of compassion are different. And the thing is that the human side of things could have a humanistic compassion for the rattlesnake and decide to let it live, and then it could take a life. But then yet, you understand, there's another side of righteousness that would put the thing to death. So sometimes it could be where the Bible said the man of God is thoroughly equipped to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, yes, with all long suffering. But see, if you start feeling sorry for people, then you're not going to do what's needed to be done for their soul's sake. Amen. No father enjoys disciplining their children. No father enjoys having to take and paddle their children. There ain't any. I've never met one that enjoys it. It's a obligation more so. It's something that has to be done for the health, for the strength. And we're in a generation of time that they're removing discipline. They removed it from the school system years ago, where they don't allow them to discipline in the private sector or public school system. And we still have a paddle hanging on the wall down here in our school. And the thing is that, I raised up that way. I've been to the principal's office, and probably not enough. But I've been there many times, and I knew what it was to get the paddling on the backside. Tell you what, they didn't play games, some of them principals. I know my feet came off the floor when they had you bending over holding onto a chair. Sadly to say, I usually got it when I got home too. And it was still sore from the other one. Bible said, beat them, don't kill them. So, brethren, we have to learn. And I know your heart's desire is not to get in God's way. And when we do get in his way, it's because we're human reasoning and we're trying to make decisions what we think God would want us to do or how he would do it. But you realize that God's ways are not man's ways. And God has his way in all things, brethren, good and evil things. And the thing is sometimes we're resisting things. And I've been guilty of this, brethren. I have resisted things and found out that I was resisting God. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and resist the devil. But we don't resist God. But God could be having things going in your life, and you think because it's not pleasing to you or what you think you need, then you resist it. You understand that? You resist it, and you're resisting God. And I know that when you resist the devil, he'll flee when you draw nigh the Lord. It was the Lord doing some things that didn't go along with what it looked like the brethren were doing. I say we as a collective group. And it looked like, the brethren had a direction and a vision, but it wasn't the will of God. So when the resistance came against the collective vision that the brotherhood was doing, this was when I was in another work of God. When it looked like, this is the thing. So I'm with my brethren, and I'm pressing in with them. Let's push against this, man. And I'm not a quitter. Man, I'll hold on. I'll stand. I'll go through the persecution, through the fire, through the tribulation. You know, and through a lot of things, saying, okay, man, if this is the will of God, I'm here to endure. And we'll get a breakthrough. And I just kept pushing and pushing and pushing some more. I don't get into negative talk. I don't like negative talk and all the stuff. Well, you know, we can't do it. It ain't going to work. I mean, I'm just not one of them guys. Hey, we got a plan. Let's stick with it and let's go. And then one day the Lord spoke to me. He didn't scream. He didn't yell. He didn't talk real loud. Just spoke to me and said, you know, because I questioned him. I said, Lord, you know, the word of God says that if I would draw nigh unto you and resist, that I'll flee. But why has this taken so long? And the Lord spoke back. He said, I'll never flee. And I thought, oh my. In other words, I was pushing against him the whole time. And I was misinterpreting it because I was walking in the will with a collective group that was in deception. And the thing is when the Lord spoke that to me, I immediately, it didn't wait 2 days, it didn't wait 3 days, I started doing something about it. And I got crucified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be crucified? I tell you, have you ever been to the cross before? Amen. I'll tell you, life comes. Life comes through those kind of things. I've seen some tragic things. If I started to share with you right now, tragic things that I've watched. Loss of finance, loss of homes, loss of business, loss of wives, loss of husbands. When I say loss, it might be divorce, it might be a death. But I've seen God move in those things. I've seen God have his way in those things and win souls into the kingdom. What's the most important thing is to see people come into the kingdom of God. And we could try to do it our way through compassion. We could try to do it through our way. And when I say that, through human compassion, not the bowels of compassion. And we could get in our way and think, well, you know, I remember putting a man out of church. And I've had men here in the church that felt sorry for him. Well, they're my friend, man. They've been my friend a long time. I love them. And then they want to go over and fellowship them, and then they get put out too. And I've said this, I know, numerous times, but in my home over here, when my grandchildren are there, if I take my belt off, my grandkids know that I'll wear them out. Maybe I'm just a little too strong. Maybe, I don't know, but I'll take my belt off and every one of them know it. And they know I don't talk about it. If I look at them and tell them, they know that Pops will do it. And the thing is that my little youngest granddaughter over there the other day, I took a pound, she ran straight to Grandma. Boy, Grandma knows better. Grandma ain't going to pick her up and love on her. You know, you can't do that. Then the big sister, Lily comes from her, and Lily knows that she'll be standing in line next for a paddling if she picks them up and love them. I know that's tough sometimes, but you can't pet those kind of things. But you know, we do it in another dimension all the time. In the spiritual realm, we do it all the time. The Bible said when a brother, you know, walks disorderly, break fellowship with them. Oh, but you know, I love them. I feel sorry for them. Man, everybody's put them out. Everybody's shunning them. Everybody, hey, that's the proper thing to do when they're walking disorderly. You know, we make allowances for little children. We make allowances. But brethren, when you have a brother that's out whoremonging around and stuff and you work him, you're a filthy pervert yourself. You understand that? You're just as filthy. And you'll stand in hell as an adulterer. Two can't walk together unless they be in agreement. And this doesn't change when it's your sons and your daughters. You understand that? I've set an example here. I've got a daughter that I ain't fellowshiped for 3 years. Am I proud of that? Not at all. She lived 500 feet from me. And I ain't spoke to her for 3 years. But that's what you do when they turn and sell their soul to the devil. And they walk with worldly pleasure before they serve God. Do I like that? Hey, I'm a dad. I love my daughter. She's my daughter. And I love her. And I'm looking and longing for the day that she'll repent of her sin and find that she loves God and wants to be restored. You understand that? The thing is, yeah, we can make allowances. You say, well, you got a double standard, Brother Rob. You fellowship your son. He ain't right. Well, he's got his wife. He's working and trying to do his best. Yeah, he's making a lot of mistakes, but he ain't out whoring around on his wife. And if he started doing that, you know, then I'm going to make some decisions and I'll do some things differently. But brethren, we got to make a stand for the word of God. We got to stand for righteousness and holiness and godliness. People say, well, you can't make those kind of decisions. Well, then why is the word of God full of so many scriptures that teach us to command, teach us what to do? Why would their scripture be there if a brother walks disorderly to break fellowship with him if we're not supposed to make decisions like that? You see, and we're in a very sensitive little lukewarm Laodicean day, time and hour. You know, when we think of Laodicean, it's one of the interpretations of people's rights. And this is our problem in our country, is we've given everybody rights. You know, everybody doesn't need their rights. I don't think you have the right to make a decision to kill. You know, I don't think we need to give a 15-year-old girl in school the rights to go and abort and murder a child without the consent even of her parents. See, you could call those people rights. I don't think we need to give sodomites the right to have the same liberties that a heterosexual couple has. I don't think they need those kind of rights. They're perverting their businesses, they're perverting homes, and everything else. You know, when you think of socialism, you know, where the government controls everything, I'm not for that. But we might be better off when we turned all the rights over to these bunch of perverts and sodomites and things to run our country. You know, we got a Muslim in there right now that was in homosexual affairs when he was in college. And, you know, and anyone that called himself a Christian when he sat in a church with a man that absolutely one of the most racist black men that ever was. And listen, I'm not going to get into racism here, white versus black. When you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, you love your black brother, you love your black sister, you love your white brother, your white sister, your Mexican, your Chinese, and we help people all around the world. It doesn't matter what color they are. When I was preaching in Mexico, this brother thought he knew the Mexican people better than I did, and he started watering things down. I said, wait a minute, I'm not preaching to skin color, I'm speaking to spirits. And the black man, the white man, the yellow man, they all got the same spirit, and all men's hearts fashion alike. Like what Brother Branham said, he said, you could take that black man's blood and put it in a white man and save his life, or vice versa. You see, it's all the same in the eyes of God. And if you think your race is supremer than another race, you're just lost and need to get born again. But the thing is, there's a lot of racial tension in our country. You know, I love people. I've got dear brothers and sisters that would be, you know, considered in the black. You have sometimes wonder how the proper way to say it. They've changed expressions over the years, you know, and from one to another. And I've listened to an interview the other day. It was a whole auditorium of a black congregation. I don't know how to express it, but they were interviewing. And they said, look, you know, I'm an American. You know, I'm not an African-American. He said, I've never been in Africa. I don't know nobody in Africa. I'm an American. They said, let's just remove all that. Hey, I'm in agreement with that. And, you know, just get rid of those kind of things of trying to do that. But we've got people that claim that they're for the black race and they're supposed to help them. And all they're doing is destroying them and killing them. Guys like Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, those people weren't good for the black man or the black people. And they just keep tension stirred up and things stirred up. And it doesn't matter if it's a white man, a brown man, or a black man. If they take a life, they need to stand consequences for that. And when they're always trying to turn it into racial crimes, when this ball player went out there in California about cut his wife's head off, was O.J. Simpson, thank you. You know, and the thing is, I'm sure he was probably pretty, but you know, he killed somebody. You know, and when they turned that into a racial thing with the judges and everybody going, that was a mistake. And they freed a man and put him back into society. That was a murderer because they made it into a racial issue. And it's the same thing with the white folks. It's just a mess. Let's get away from the racial tensions, the racial pride, and the racial stuff. You know, and let's just be sons of God. Amen. When I was in Africa preaching, there was a lot of racism in Africa. I'm not talking, you know, white versus black. I'm talking about one black tribe. You know the story of the Hutus and the Tutsis. I mean, they were black people, man, doing what they called ethnic cleansing, trying to kill out a whole tribe. You know, when I was there preaching, they just killed thousands of people right before we went, and rioting going on right before we got, and they were begging me not to come at the time that I went. Because of the things. But you know, we went because the Lord said to go. But you know, I stood before him. I said, look, I said, I'm from the tribe of Jesus. You know, let's be in the Christian tribe. Amen. Yeah, we had a wonderful time there and got wonderful friends. Let's go to the scriptures and the word, just kind of talking with you a little bit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn over there. We'll do a little reading. Got to learn to trust God, brethren. Got to learn to trust God and know that he's having his way in all things. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm going to go on here, but I want to make a mention of there's something said here. Said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Do you realize we, as I was talking about differentiating just a moment ago, compassion? You see, there's a human compassion and a godly compassion. And there's as much difference in those two as there is between a human jealousy and a godly jealousy. Because the Bible said jealousy is cruel as the grave. But then yet he expressed here a godly jealousy. You see, there's righteousness in that. And there's virtue in that. But human jealousy? I knew a man that was so jealous over his wife. You know that, I mean, it was so ungodly. And if she even spoke to the butcher at the meat counter, she would be chastened and rebuked. You see, that's cruel. That kills, that destroys. The home didn't last. It was destroyed. But then yet a man that lets his wife be so loose that she's just running roads, doing everything she wants and just free and loose, that's just as bad also. There's an understanding to find the mind of Christ in all things. You know, brethren, if you see a sister in town, you know, she's a sister to you. Greetings, sister. God bless you. You know, hope all's well. You know, go on your way. And that would be the proper way to address a fellow sister or a brother in the Lord. You don't have to treat them as if they're dirty or filthy or they're going to molest you. Just could be kind. I watched my pastor, Brother Pike, when a sister would come walking across the campground or the parking lot, he'd greet her. Good day, sister. How are you today? God bless you. You know, and that's where a man's spirit and a woman's spirit, they should be. And you could tell when there's a forward spirit or one that's intermingled with lust and perversion. You could discern it if it's on the telephone. You could discern it in their presence. If you can't, be careful. But you need to be able to discern those things. The Bible said, and treat them as a sister. If I ran into my natural sister in town, I'm not going to be rude to her. I just say, hey, sis, how are you? And go about my business, amen. Verse 2 again says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. We're married unto the Lord, brethren. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about for a moment. You see, sometimes we could take and complicate the simplistic things of God so much with our so-called revelations and differentiations, our dimensions and things, that people absolutely miss the simplistic things of God. And we find a way of satisfying something of a drawing or a yearning within us. And we could be talking about the mysteries of God, the mysteries of godliness. We could be talking about these kind of things, which we're the stewards of the mysteries, and we should find these within our conversations. But we find people that will try to satisfy, just as I spoke earlier when we started speaking about people trying to satisfy this yearning or something inside with finance, with worldly pleasures, with gains, with new homes, new cars, new business, and new substance. You watch people that ain't settled with Christ, they're never satisfied. They're never content. The computer's not fast enough, it's not big enough, it don't have a big enough hard drive, the car's not fast enough, it's not shiny enough, the seats ain't the right, and they're never content, never satisfied. And they're always doing, because there's something that they're really yearning for, and the Lord really just wants them to be content in all things. And you can watch it, there's patterns. And what happens is, as a young man, I wish that I could have saw things more clearly. As I expressed what my father said, he said, I wished I had the kind of wisdom when I got done with them when I started. I would have done things differently. And, you know, many times there's people that would be elders before you that could help you. But you're full of pride. And you're always wanting to prove yourself to be something or somebody. And I know these sounds like reproof, but I'm talking to men because this is human nature. That you want to be something or prove that you know more. People have this thing that feels good when they know more. Well, I know something you don't know. Well, I tried to tell you. I tried to show you. If you would listen to me. You see, that spirit will put you in hell. I'm sorry. And you say, why would you speak so strong about something like that? Because it's infiltrated in your fabric. It's infiltrated in your soul. It's infiltrated all around you. It shows up in your marriage. It shows up the way you deal with your wife or you're with your husband. It shows up with the way you deal with your children. It shows up with the way you deal with your boss. You know, a know-it-all nature, it stinks. And let me tell you something. When you find the nature of Christ, you don't have a know-it-all nature. Because when you find the nature of Christ and the Spirit of God, you feel so little. You feel, honestly, so weak. You feel so ignorant. I mean, I like what one of the brethren came up here was talking about the other day. He says, I couldn't even count the raindrops that hit my car, let alone all of them hit the earth. Think about how many hit your car on a rainy day driving to church. I don't know how many billions or whatever, but whatever. It's just But then God, to him, he knows about everyone hitting the earth and could tell you the number. Yeah? If you gave me the task just to know the number of hairs on your head, you know, hope you got a few minutes. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Brother Ed. I'm just going to shave all your hair off and I'm going to count it when I got time at home. And then we'll give you a number. You understand what I'm saying? When we talk about God, knowing the numbers of hairs on your head, knowing how many times your heart beat, my wife's heart beat, my daughter's heart beat, he knows these things. So then how could we ever stand like, hey, I got this great knowledge of understanding. And you say, well, those are simple. Well, they're, you know, but they're, will confound the wise. Well, I want this deep mystery. I want this deep revelation. I want this deep thing. I've known people talking about the deep mysteries and the deep revelations that are drunks and whores and whoremongers and reprobates and sport fiends and dance hall freaks and playing blues music in bars while they're talking about the deep revelation. Now, you think I'm coming against the revelational things or the mysteries of God? No. You know, but what it is they're taking that just like alcohol. They're taking it just like drugs. They're taking it just the same way that a man would get wrapped up in business so much. They're doing the same thing with it. They're trying to find this yearning inside. Now, the Bible says if you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, it didn't say after the mysteries. Yes, we're steward of the mysteries, but it said after righteousness. We got to first receive righteousness. And when we receive righteousness, brothers and sisters, then we could bring to the mysteries and the depths of God. But if there's no foundation for those things, they pervert and make reprobates. I know so many people that have played with the world and played with revelational truths, and they've turned over to reprobates. I mean reprobates. Do you know what a reprobate is? I mean, they believe in a lie and they're damned. And they'll sit and argue and contest something that's righteous, virtuous, clean, and pure. And they'll lie against the truth because there's no truth in them. You see, brethren, we got to learn to do something. And that's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and seek after His face and His will. And if there's something that has intermingled, if there's something that is infiltrated, if there's something that has come into your household or your homes or your marriages that has the same thing that we started reading about, this beguiling, the same subtleness of Satan. So oftentimes, we have a way, well, this is my wife, this is my son, this is my husband, this is my friend, this is my boss. And then we look at them that way. But the Bible said, try the Spirit and see if it be of God. And we know that Jesus is our example. And when he loved Peter, he fellowshipped Peter. Peter was with him all the time. Peter got out of the boat when he come and approached him on the water. Peter, when he said, who does men say them? Peter had the answer. When he went to pray in the garden, Peter was there with him. When he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there with him. It said, you know, blessed are you. These things were revealed to you by the spirit world, by God, the Father. This was revealed to you and praised him for that. But then he also said, get you behind me, Satan. Now, if our Lord and Savior could do this, you know, we get, you know, he's no respecter of person, but, you know, we say if Jesus had somebody close to him out of the 12, we'd have to agree Peter was probably as close to him as anybody. We'd have to agree with that. Now, maybe you don't have to, but I'm just saying, it seems like there's some, you know, understanding there to make us somewhat believe that. But then yet he told them, he said, hey, you know, before morning, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me. And he did. You see, it didn't change the love that he had for him. But see, we got to take this and we got to also be able to look this very same way when we're dealing with husbands, wives, children. We got to be able to do the same thing. You know, you say, well, when my husband's talking to me, do I need to try the Spirit? Sure you do. When my wife is talking to me, do I need to try the Spirit? Sure you do. Because the thing is through the subtlety of that flesh, the subtleness of Satan could move in. Today, your wife might be been before the Lord, been in prayer. How many of you sisters prayed today? How many of you talked to the Lord today? How many of you conditioned yourself or asked God, hey, am I pleasing, Lord? Am I walking in your will? How many of you got your will in the way of God? How many of you have got your household and your marriages and you got it all itemized out on your little list and this is what I'm going to do and boy, we're going to have a baby, we're going to have a house, we're going to have this, we're going to have that. But you know what? God will blow on every one of those things until you get right with him. Until he knows that your ways are pleasing him, because that house could put you in hell. That business could put you in hell. A man said, I want to help you, Brother Pike. Man, I want to be part with the brethren. We got an airplane, I want to be an airplane mechanic. Goes off to school, lost out. You know, I use these examples. Oh, but you know, it was a subtleness of Satan. Oh, this is what you need to do. Boy, this would be a great help to God. My daughter come to me and says, hey, Dad, look, I want to take pictures, man, and I want to learn my camera. You know, and I'm going to go off to school and this and that. And I'm going to go to school. Next thing, she's taking off on weekend trips with photo people and this and that. And a bunch of perverts. You know, say, well, why would you say that? Because I went over and looked at some of their web pages of the kind of filth and perversion that they were taking pictures of and running off on weekend trips with a bunch of perverts. What ends up happening? They lose their soul. You see, Satan's subtle. He's going to say, oh, do this. We could do it. It's under the Lord. We could do it, man. It'll be pleasing to God. We could do it. And it's just the subtleness of Satan to grab a soul and to yank them out. You know, young men, when your wives are talking to you and they're saying, oh, come on, let's go do this. There's nothing wrong with that. You better remember there's a conscience. You better listen to your conscience and say, wait a minute, I don't have peace about that. And when you press over that, you'll lose your wives. I'm telling you, you'll lose your wives because God will strip them away from you when you violate your conscience. Start doing it and then it gets easier and easier. And you'll find your conscience being crossed up. And you'll find your mind will start being turned over to a reprobate mind. And all of a sudden, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with this. And there's nothing wrong with that. And this is okay. This is all right. And nothing wrong. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you'll come to church and lift your hands and praise and cry a little bit. This and that. And Satan's got his clutches in you. And he's going to drag you right to hell. You hear the preacher preaching, why you need to stay away from that, stay away. Ah, there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with playing video games all day long and stuff. Man, there's demons in video games. I mean, these demon spirits will come right through the media of those things and it'll clutch into you and get its claws dug in. And all of a sudden you'll lose your moral concepts and you'll find your little mind being perverted. You say, oh, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, why don't you go hang out with some of the guys that's been doing those kind of things for a while, and you'll find out it was something as a doorway of Satan to enter in. The TV's a doorway. Gospel music, another doorway. You know, all these things are just nothing but doorways through the subtleness of Satan. He's going to weasel his way in. And you say, why do you talk like this? Because I'm watching people go to hell. People that I love, people that are dear to me, I'm watching them go to hell. So this is why I preach the gospel. This is why I say, beware. Satan's been doing this a lot longer than you have. He's been around this a lot longer. You know, and he started out in the beginning as one to pervert, subvert, one to take minds and thoughts. The Bible said in the end time, they'll put you to death thinking they're doing God a service. And believe me, I've been killed so many times, brethren. The Bible said we're killed all the day long. You know, I've been killed by people right here in this church. They've absolutely crucified me. And when I was trying to help somebody that I could have helped, they crucified me in such a way that I couldn't help the individual that needed help. And I had the antidote for the individual that would have saved their soul and saved their life. But they couldn't receive from me because the other had already murdered me in their mind through lies. Demon spirits. You see, this isn't about me. I'm saying these things because I'm a soul winner. I'm saying these things because it's not me speaking, it's Christ speaking through me. So the thing is when you destroy me, you destroy the platform for Christ to speak through. When you slander me, disrespect me, speak all manner of evil against me, and talk just like I'm just some other man, just like you're just another man, I got to love you and respect you as a child of God. You understand that? I've got to esteem you greater than myself. I'm not excluded from this, but we got to be careful the way we entreat and the way we speak and the way we respect or disrespect. Because what we do is we kill our own testimony. And then when somebody's going to be dependent on you to speak for Christ, your words don't have no strength and no power. You see, I'm talking in these realms, brethren, because we need to be about the Father's business and we need to be winning souls. Amen. Hallelujah. I guess I was about verse 3, huh? We're really wearing this chapter out, ain't we? Y'all love the Lord? Amen. Fellowshipping with you, is that okay? Let's read verse 3 again. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through the subtlety so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now here's another important word right there, another. You see, we hear Jesus and it's okay, but it might be another Jesus. Well, there's only one Jesus, one God, one faith, one baptism. I said there's another Jesus that this world is preaching. The Jesus that the lesbians and the sodomites are using is a different Jesus than my Jesus. The same Jesus that these drunks are using, that they think they got the liberty for their drinking and things, and he loves them and forgives them, and he's just there for them. That's another Jesus than the one I'm serving. My Jesus is a just, righteous God. It's another Jesus. There's a lot of people serving another Jesus. Great man of God once said, he said, I'll take a man with the wrong doctrine, but the right spirit. A man got maybe wrong doctrine, but he's got the right spirit. Means he's got the right Jesus. And Jesus will lead him into all the truth. But there's others that they got the right doctrine and they beat you over the head with the doctrine and are always blasting with the doctrine and justifying their perversion with their doctrine. But they ain't got Jesus. There's a difference when you ain't got Jesus. We have to have Jesus. When you have Jesus and you love him, he'll work out your complications and problems. And believe me, we all got them. Except you, maybe. But I know that we all have problems. Amen. The Word of God says all men's hearts are fashioned alike. We need to start believing that. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus in whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Don't you like people that have been thoroughly made manifest? Amen. Some have been thoroughly made manifest in the flesh, haven't they? All you see is flesh and the attributes of flesh. You see the hate, the animosity, the envy, the strife, the jealousy, the bitterness, and all these things emanating from them. But how about the manifestation of what he's speaking about, of righteous things, godly things? But though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you a service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren, which came from Macedonia, supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off an occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Brethren, this is some very powerful reading here. The Word of God's rich, it's alive. And, you know, we read these exhortations here, and they're there for you and I's growth, for our strength. And we go through our Christian life sometimes, and we think of Satan as some little nothing. Some little, you know, well, I've got all authority over him. I could just say in the name of Jesus, and he's going to flee. Yeah, seven sons of Sceva, all seven of them got beat up by one devil because of that. Well, I adjure you, Satan. I adjure you, Satan, get you behind me. And he looks at you and smiles and thinking like, what are you going to do with that little toothpick you got? Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I know we, the sons of God, have all authority and power. And we could take authority over Satan, but I'm talking about in your religious way. And just your little, he'll eat you up and swallow you up so fast. There's some of you that got this, you know, mind, and you hear some stories I share about some of the things, and you look at me like, boy, I'll tell you, if I would have been there, man, that would have never happened. This, that. You would have been so sucked up and eat up by that spirit. Satan is real. Transforms himself as a minister of light. Maybe you've just never seen that because you haven't been walking in the authority and power where he's going to come at you that way. Why would he transform himself in a minister of light when you're following after flesh anyway? He's not even going to mess with you. He ain't even going to come near you. But when you're trying to do something for the God and your ways are trying to please, he's going to come at you every way that he can. And he's going to come to you as light. He's going to come to you with revelation. He's going to come to you with understanding. And he's going to come to you saying, for he could deceive you. That's his way. You think he's going to deceive you if he shows up with a pitchfork and a little tail with a spike on the end of it? He's going to have a three-piece suit and a King James Bible. And a doctor of theology is what he's going to have. And he'd wrap you up so quick. I mean, wrap you up so fast. But if you're praying and you're concerned for the things of God, and you love godliness and holiness and virtue, and you're thinking on the things from above, and you're walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, girding up and building up your innermost strength, then you could make a stand against the wiles of the enemy, and you could gird up your loins, as the Bible says, and you could be a good soldier for Christ. But if you want to be that soldier that's going to go into battle and live and survive, it means you keep yourself untainted and unspotted from the world. But when you're intermingling with the world, you're not a good soldier, and you will lose on the battleground. Your blood will be in the soil. I'm talking spiritually, brethren. You see, when we get into this warfare and these realms and battles and with principalities and powers and princes of darkness and things, we better realize we're fighting in something that you haven't even conditioned yourself sometimes for. Because you just got a form of godliness. We got to be conditioned to fight the good fight of faith. We got to be conditioned to press our way into the kingdom. We got to be thinking on the things of God. I watch things, I'm telling you, brethren. I'm telling you that things parallel. When you look at the natural, physical, and spiritual world, there's a parallel running there. You know, and you could see the parallels of business and the parallels of spirit, the parallels of carnal world, the parallels of spiritual world. And the thing is, there's a lot of things that show up. There's things that show up in people's lives that are showing something from the unseen world. The Bible, I say it often, the things of the spirit world, of the unseen world, are revealed by the things which do appear. You understand that? When you see a man with venom coming out of him and viciousness and anger and wrath and malice, you think, oh, he's just having a bad day. No, it is the unseen world manifesting. It's because they're full of demons. They're full of hell. You understand that? The abyss and the fire of the abyss and all of it's just rising out of them. And it's spewing and puking and vomiting like a volcano in the earth. And it's because it's what's in their spirit. You see, they have no control of their spirit. They're incontinent. They have no control. They've lost all control. And when that happens, it's because of demons. Now, we could butter it up and polish it up. Oh, but I said the sinner's prayer. Oh, but I done this, or oh, but I done that. It doesn't matter. Whoever you yield your members to are who you are of. And when you yield your members to anger like that, oh, but I got godly anger. I got righteous anger. Your righteous anger, again, doesn't allow fleshly animosity. It doesn't allow you to get in the flesh and spew. And when you start trying to hurt others, I watched even on these ministries, these, you know, I could use the Facebook for an example, or these medias, you know, where people are going there. And when you see these people, when somebody disagrees with them, they turn around and they start smiting. They start making allegations and accusations that they don't know. They start making speculations. You know, I told a gentleman that I use real wine for communion service. And he said, well, your problem is you're a social drinker and you're a wine bibber. And I think, well, how in the world are you going to get, you know, I'm a social drinker and a wine bibber out of using real wine for a communion service? In most of the countries they do. And he says, well, if you have an alcoholic in your church, I don't need no alcoholics in my church. I want sons of God in my church. The Bible said when you drink this, you'll drink damnation unto yourself if you ain't right. And if a man's given to alcohol, he got no business drinking it at all anyway. You understand that? He just brings damnation to himself. The Bible said there's many sick and afflicted among us because they don't have to discern the body of the Lord. And that's what they do. They drink damnation because they didn't discern the body of the Lord. You understand that? So, brethren, we got to be careful. I say again, let no man think me a fool, and otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in the confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He made earlier statements up there, man, if anybody had to write the glory in the flesh, he would. But we know, we got to understand what he's saying here. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, and if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Just make sure you know where you're grabbing your boldness from. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors and more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine that? Taking that kind of beating 5 times. And somebody sits in our pew and we're offended. We're a bunch of wimp Christians. Don't talk like that, Pastor. Don't talk like that. Hey, it's the truth. It is, but, you know, 5 times. Thrice was I beat with rods. Once was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeying often in pearls of water, pearls of robbers, pearls by my own countrymen, pearls by the heathen, pearls in the city, pearls in the wilderness, pearls in the sea, pearls among false brethren. Boy, you've been through it, huh? Where's this lukewarm Christianity for Brother Paul? In weariness, in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This man had a burden. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory. Of the things which concern my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king kept the city of the Dalmatians. with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's stand together, brethren, sisters. These things are written here for us. Sometimes in these afflictions and infirmities and beatings and things of such, God is having his way. Paul was trying to rend the veil between boasting in the flesh because of his many experiences in life. And he said, I speak as a fool when I'm boasting about my things. But I've watched some of us, brethren. We can get together and we'll start boasting about this and I've done this and I've done that. And that's human fleshly things of comparing one to another. The Bible says it offers a chastening to us that want to compare ourselves by ourselves and do these others. You know, and there's people that'll look over and they see this man's failures or this sister's failures, and then they think, well, I'm not doing that. I'm better than them. No, you're worse than them for even coming up with that analyzation because you haven't esteemed them greater than yourself. Well, I can't esteem a drunk greater than myself. I can't esteem a harlot greater than myself or a sodomite. Well, then you're not Christ-like. Because he esteemed you greater than him and you were lost and going to perish in your sin. But he esteemed you greater by laying his life down for you. And you say, well, I don't understand. You tell us in part of this message to break fellowship with them that are walking disorderly. And at the very same time, you say, I'm esteeming them better. You love them enough. I use my daughter for an example. I love my daughter. And I love her enough that I would be willing to sacrifice my fatherly love for her. I love her enough to sacrifice her being my daughter and fellowshipping with her because I have more concern for her soul. Now there's your manifestation of true love, that I would break fellowship with her in hope that she's going to find herself out there that says that brings shame and that she should repent. But she found too many other devils just like her around her to comfort her and to make her, it's okay. And there's devils that are called pastors. They've transformed themselves into ministry life. And when she goes to a pastor for counsel, he tells her it's okay to be seeing this pedophile. It's okay to be running around with another man. It's okay to put your other husband away. It's okay. You see, that man can't be a man of God. You say, well, don't you believe that there's a covenant that could be broken in the marriage vows? And I say, yea and amen. There's most definitely. But the thing is when it's broken and it's reconsummated through the action of the marriage ceremony, then you've decided and made the decision to redo those vows. Don't need a minister at that point. You've redone it. And you reconsummated it. And the thing is, you find yourself in one of these compromised situations in those things. Find and seek after the help of the ministry and let them help you restore something. Because you restore it yourself, you'll find you're restoring it out of human compassion. And you'll find yourself restoring out of feeling sorry for somebody. When people come looking to you and they want you to feel sorry for them, just remember that's the shrewdness of the devil. When people want you to feel sorry for you, oh, you know, poor me, don't go there. I think the guy came to Jesus and he wanted Jesus to feel sorry for him because he had to go bury his dad. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. He wasn't going to show compassion to that. And he said, that sounds harsh. That sounds a little cruel. Well, fall in love with Jesus and you'll start understanding all things. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. We love you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing a song or two this evening. Fill us with your spirit, Almighty God. Fill our hearts with peace. Give us strength, Lord God. I know, Lord, sometimes we get weak and weary, feel like we can't go that extra mile. But Lord, strengthen us. Help us. Anoint us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the strength of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's helping somebody right now. Amen. They're receiving strength as I speak right now. Receiving strength that they feel like they can go and continue on. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That excites me. Amen. Praise you, Lord God. Just receive. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I worship you. I praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I like to see the Holy Ghost move. Amen. I like to feel Him, His presence, His power, His strength. I like to feel it move through your body and know that it's being dispatched and going out to encourage and to help and to anoint and to strengthen. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And glory all in people.
Let's sing it again. Amen. Before I close the service, we'll make sure, Lord, finished. Now, he's not finished, but maybe just going on. That we can take him with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you feel good? Do you feel good down in your heart? Have you renewed your strength this evening? Do you feel like you've made contact with our Heavenly Father this evening? You say, oh, Brother Rob, I felt like I'd done that before I went to church. Then act like it. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for strength. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for power. Hallelujah. Thank you for peace. Amen. Peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, that I've got this peace knowing that I'm walking in your will, walking in your presence, walking in your blessings. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For his blood has washed away every stain.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Feels too good to close.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you feel the weariness of this old busted up body. Sometimes you feel the weariness of your old weak flesh. Sometimes you feel the travails of your old carnal mind trying to war against the members and warring against the Spirit of God. And then you come and you find the peace, the love of God, the strength. And you say, preacher, you must be in bad shape to be talking like that. Well, the thing is maybe you ought to be talking like that, for you can find strength and you can find help. Amen. The Bible says, let them that are weak call upon the Lord. Amen. And he'll make them strong. And you better recognize the weakness in your man. And when you could recognize the weakness of your man, then you could call on the help from God. Amen. But when you keep on testifying about you and not him, oh, I am, I'm this, I'm that, I can, I could. You know, I know the Bible said I could do all things, but don't forget it's in Christ.
In him.
But you found a way to do all things without him, because you're good and you're the best and you the man. Praise God. I'll be there for you to help pick you up, pull your face out of the dirt, and I might have to blow some life into you. And maybe you'll see the dust coming out your ears. Amen. Get some of them old cobwebs out of that old carnal mind. Amen. I love you. Amen. Praise God. I just know men. You know that? That's by the grace of God. I look at one every morning when I get up in the mirror and I thank you, sorry rascal. You ain't going to get in the way of God today. Amen. Brother Ed, why don't you come up and pray and dismiss us this evening? Let's give Jesus a hand. Let's sing I'll Praise Him again. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. We love you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Help us, anoint us, strengthen us, purify us, cleanse us. Forgive us our sins, Almighty God. Put them as far as the east is from the west. Grant us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Fill us with your spirit, oh Lord God.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.